As we begin this morning, I want to draw your attention with your Bible in Matthew chapter 20, but I want to draw your attention to a familiar Old Testament passage, one that you have heard, one that we have actually preached through here over several years ago. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. At the end of Isaiah 52 and through chapter 53, we have what is often referred to as the suffering servant passage. We have familiar lines like Jesus, or at least as we understand it, in speaking about Jesus, that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 52 and 53 presents this servant that is called by God, and his purpose in his calling is to suffer greatly. And he does so, he suffers greatly for the people of God. Again, he's pierced for the transgressions of the people of God, crushed for the iniquities. The chastisement that was due to the people of God because of their sins is placed on him. It brings them peace. Isaiah says, with his wounds we are healed. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that servant, that suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. In fact, we're told in that passage that it is the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has put him to grief. It's a picture of a terrible situation, and yet of a wonderful situation, where this servant that Isaiah talks about in these two chapters is willing to give himself, to humble himself, so that the people of God who are far from God can have peace and forgiveness. That type passage automatically should then draw our minds to the New Testament. Even as Alex read this morning, that Jesus humbled himself. He was obedient to the Father, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I would ask you this morning to think about this question. The servant that is described in Isaiah, who suffers greatly for his people, what would it mean to then us, what would it mean for us if you are called to follow this man who is described in Isaiah 52 and 53? What would it say about the trajectory of your life and how you should expect that your life will go, the direction you will go in and what your life will look like if you are called to follow this man? Well, the reality for us this morning is if you claim the name of Christ, then you have been called to follow this one who is described in Isaiah 52 and 53, who, again, we would call the suffering servant. You've been called to follow him. What might that look like? What might your life look like if you're called to follow him? I want us to think about that as we read together in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. I invite you this morning, if you're able, to stand with me out of reverence for God's word. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says this, "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You may be seated. One of the pivotal texts in Scripture, in my opinion, is Mark 10:45. The parallel verse of that is here in Matthew 20. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We see the parallel in Isaiah 52 and 53, and here in this passage, and also in the passage in Philippians that Alex read earlier. The calling to follow after this man described here, this Jesus, is a high and important calling. And in this passage, we have Jesus talk about his purpose in coming, both in the opening verses and here again at the end. And then we have in the middle a really fundamental misunderstanding of Jesus as James and John's mother, these are the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and make this request for them to sit at his right hand and at his left. We should understand that that request is a request of honor. They're acknowledging the power of Jesus, the kingliness of Jesus, because they want to sit at his right hand and his left hand. That's what you would do with a king. But what they fundamentally misunderstand is what it is like to follow after Jesus. And Jesus points that out to them when in verse 22 he asked, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" He has just told them what that cup is going to be like in verses 17 through 19, that he is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested, he's going to be condemned to death, he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles and mocked and flogged and crucified and then be raised. That is the cup that he is about to drink. If you're called to follow Jesus, then you're called to drink the cup. In other words, you're called to receive what he received. We need to understand that because it is very evident in our time that people take lightly the call to be a disciple of Jesus. That when Jesus, as he has said throughout this gospel, says to you, "Come and follow me," as he said to the fisherman, as he said to Matthew, as he said to the rich young ruler who turned around and walked away, that calling to follow him is to understand what the cup will be when you actually do follow him. And when we read a passage like Isaiah 52 and 53, and if you're not that familiar with it, I encourage you after the service to go and take time to really read through those verses. There's not many of them, about 15 verses in total, but it is an incredible picture of what Jesus did on your behalf. So this morning, if you are called to follow Jesus, you need to understand that means that you need to drink the cup, because that's what he tells these disciples. They're standing there with their mother. They've asked this question, can we be on your right hand and your left hand? They see we're going to Jerusalem. We must be going to the place of power. Jesus is finally going to reveal himself as the great king, and we want to be in those positions on his left hand and right hand, positions of authority. And he asked, can you drink this cup? And they said, yes, we are able. But they had no idea what that really meant. And he tells them, you will drink my cup. And they eventually did. James is recognized as the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for his faith. That happens early on in the book of Acts. His brother John lives a long life, but when he writes the book of Revelation, he is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he has suffered immensely in his life for the sake of Christ. But they didn't know that. They're on their way to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus is going to reveal himself as the king. He's going to show who he is and his authority and power. And so we want to sit on his right hand and his left hand. They didn't understand then what the cup was. But we have the benefit of knowing that following Jesus means drinking his cup, and that is not always easy. So what does it mean? What does it mean to drink the cup? What are the results of drinking the cup of Christ? I want to give you three this morning as we go back through this passage. First, drinking the cup of Christ leads to suffering. This is the most obvious answer coming from this text, that drinking the cup of Christ leads to suffering. Jesus says, they are going to kill me. I'm going up to that. It's one of the reasons why the other disciples get indignant. They're angry with James and John and their mother for making this request. It's probably a little bit of jealousy as well. Like, why didn't we think of doing that? We would want to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. But remember the context in which this is said. Jesus gives them the information, not for the first time, but he's given it to them several times, that he is going to the cross and is going to die. He has not said, I'm going to go set up an earthly kingdom and I'm going to need you to be around me. I'm going to need you guys to have leadership positions in this great kingdom that I'm going to set up on earth. No, he tells them, we are going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to die. The cup of Christ leads to suffering. In fact, the greatest in the kingdom are very often those who suffer most. Greatness in the kingdom is a path of suffering. We, in our desire, in our flesh, we constantly want comfort. We were talking about it when I came in the room this morning. It was, I thought, a tad cool in here. Some of you may think that as well. Why do we think that when we walk into a room? It's what we've been programmed to do, because we naturally desire comfort. If you walk outside and it's exceptionally cold, what do? You might go back in and get a jacket so you'll be more comfortable. If we're hungry, we normally, most of us, have the resources to go and to take care of that issue. We can go buy something at a restaurant. We can go buy something and fix it for ourselves. We enjoy comfort. For the last several months, I've had an issue with my back. And you know what? I've found that if I take the medicine twice a day like it says I can do on the bottle, I have more comfort because I don't like it when it hurts. The entirety of our culture is built around the idea of living comfortably. When you ask people what they want to do with their life, well, they want to have a comfortable lifestyle. Because it stinks to worry about money. It stinks to worry about, you know, how you're going to pay bills. Nobody wants to do that. We want to have the things to be comfortable. But what's interesting is, if we look at the words of our Savior, what He sought was not comfort. And think about this. Who had it more comfortably than Jesus? John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. What does Jesus do? He leaves the comfort and splendor of heaven, and He comes to earth on a mission for you and I that can only lead to suffering. The only way He fulfills the mission on which He came is to suffer. And yet we are so adverse to suffering that we do everything possible in our life to make sure we never suffer at all. There's parents that make sure their kids never have the suffering, the horrific suffering of being told no. And we wonder why people in my generation and younger than me have an entitled attitude. We see it in the church. People that don't get their way on things that are so irrelevant. And they have a temper tantrum about it. And they want to go find somewhere else. What is the language that we use sometimes? Where I'll be fed. No, it's where you'll be comfortable. Because you're adverse to any type of suffering, as if the minor squabbles of a church are true suffering in comparison to what Jesus went through. And friends, what frankly our brothers and sisters go through around the world, even today. I saw a headline of a news article, I didn't get to read the article just yesterday, of a pastor and his wife in another part of the world who were burned to death for their faith. Can I promise you that those men and women will be far ahead of us when it comes to access to the throne of God in heaven? Because they're the great ones of the kingdom. And the reality is that we suffer very little for our faith in comparison. And there's different degrees of that. Some of you in this room have suffered greatly in your life. You've suffered great things. What we should take away from this passage in that is that we should not fear suffering. Jesus did not go to the cross in fear. And He does not call us as His disciples to fear suffering. Does that mean when you have a headache, you shouldn't take an aspirin? No. It's not what that means. But it does mean when you see suffering coming, when it's on the horizon or when it hits you in the face, you should not fear that suffering. Because look at the last line of that little section of Scripture. Jesus tells all these things that are going to happen. He's delivered over the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But look at the last section. And He will be raised on the third day. That's why we don't fear suffering. Because the worst thing that can happen to you in this life, if you are in Christ, is that someone takes your life, and what they've done is ushered you into eternal life with Christ. Paul says that, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood that in this life he belongs to Christ. And if his life is taken from him, if he suffers that loss, that injustice, that he gains the presence of Christ. And so, friends, let's not fear suffering. You know, we're with the election coming up, thank goodness it'll be over in like 9 days, and I will probably get a lot less text messages, and the ads are atrocious this year. The content's always atrocious, but the quantity this year is beyond atrocious. I'm glad that will be over. But I think there are Christians who are going to go vote, and part of their urgency in voting is that they think they might be able to vote in such a way as to prevent discomfort for our faith in America. That's becoming less and less evident that there's anybody that'll do that. But here's the thing, friends, we don't have to be afraid. Like we don't have to fear that suffering could come based on the political winds of our country. Because for one thing, it is coming. It doesn't matter who wins in 9 days, it is coming. Now, it matters who wins in 9 days for the overall trajectory of our country, but for the church, if the gates of hell do not prevail against the church, I promise you Washington, D.C. does not prevail against the church. And so we do not vote and live in fear, because on the third day, He will be raised. And friends, this was future tense. We can now speak of it in the past tense. On the third day, He was raised. And not only raised, but as the passage in Philippians said, and God has exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is raised, so we do not fear suffering. The second result, though, of drinking the cup, the first is that it leads to suffering. The second result of drinking the cup of Christ is it leads to submission. It leads to submission. We see this in a couple different places. Look first in verse 23. He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant." When they ask that, when they ask the question, can we sit at your right hand or your left hand? Mark tells us that their mother asked that. The other Gospels make it clear they are there, and this is their question. They may have had Mama to ask this question. And there's some indication that it's very likely that their mother is, and them are related to Jesus, like they're family members of Jesus, cousins of Jesus. And so they're asking this question. And Jesus says, "You are going to drink my cup, but I can't give you the place at my left hand or right hand. It's not for me to give you that. It's whose place? It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Jesus is saying, even in this, that he is submitting to his heavenly Father. Jesus says, I don't hand out these honors. I'm here on a mission. I'm going to the cross. The accolades, the rewards, our heavenly Father will hand that out. We see Jesus' submission. Look in verse 27. We see it again. He talks to them. He gathers them all in. And he says, listen, the secular rulers, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you. They exercise authority over you. He says, in my kingdom, it's not going to be that way. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. There is submission. This idea, and the word is translated different ways in your Bible, servant or slave or bondservant. The translators try to make sure they use the right word based on the context. And so when they use slave here, the idea is total submission. Slavery in that day for some people was lifelong. For other people, it was a short amount of time. But there is submission to the master. And Jesus says if we're going to be great in the kingdom, we must have that attitude of submission, both to the Father and to one another. We need to take seriously this calling in our life to submit ourselves to Christ. We submit ourselves to Christ. He has called us, He has made us His own, and what we must do if we're going to really drink His cup, if we're going to follow Him in that calling, when He says, come follow me, it means that you're taking your will and saying, my will is not what is important. Jesus would pray that in His prayer before He went to the cross. He says, it's not my will, but thy will, speaking to His heavenly Father. So that has to be our attitude. And friends, that is exceptionally countercultural to our time now. Because if you are going to submit to Christ, then it will prevent you from submitting to other authorities at times, and that will put you at odds with those authorities. Now, the Bible tells us that we do submit ourselves to the governing authorities. How long must we do that? Until it causes us to disobey Jesus. So there's going to be like half of America that is unhappy at some point, hopefully next Tuesday, and not Friday or 2 or 3 weeks from now, because that'll be a bigger mess. Half of America is going to be upset. You, maybe some of you, maybe all of you. Some of you may be like me. We're getting a raw deal no matter what happens. What's your responsibility as a believer? It's to submit to the governing authorities. And you do so until they require you to disobey Christ. But in everything else in your life, you're called to obey Christ and submit to Him in all things. So your marriage, submitted to Christ. Your parenting, it's submitted to Christ. Your work, when you're at work, you're not working for your supervisor. You're not working for the CEO of your company. You're working as unto Christ. Whatever you're doing, you're working as unto Him. He is your ultimate authority. Now again, are you to submit to those other authorities? Yes, unless they cause you and tell you, you must do something that is against Christ. Then Christ trumps them. But if not, Christ has told you to submit to them. He's put them in power. I look at that sometimes and go, how in the world? Like, what is God thinking? Like, you know, what did we do, God? Obviously, we should know. I mean, we know all the things we've done to get the leaders that we have. We deserve that as a nation, right? It's been said when God wants to judge a nation, He gives them ungodly leaders. He gives them wicked leaders. That's what we have. So it shouldn't surprise us. But for us as believers, in all we do, in our interaction with the governing authorities, in the interaction with people in our life, we are submitting to Christ. And it should be evident in your life that you are different because you are submitting to Christ. Because who's everyone else submitting to? Most of them are submitting to themselves. What they're really doing in submitting to themselves is they're submitting to their sin and their bondage to their sin. But if we're going to drink the cup of Christ, it means submission to Him and what He has called us to do. And that will frequently be things that we don't want to do. And God's going to send us places we don't want to go. And God's going to call us to befriend people that we don't really want to befriend. And He's going to call us to care for people that we don't really want to care for. It's going to cause us to stand up for people that we don't really want to stand up for. But there's another aspect of this. It's not just submission to God, but it's also submission to one another. That's the context there in verse 26. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever be first among you must be your slave. Are you willing to submit to other believers? Are you willing to let other people have a say in your life? Are you willing to let other people speak truth into your life when you're doing something that is against what God has said? Are you willing to listen to the advice of other believers in a way where you honor them? Because, friends, it's not only about submission to God, but He has called us as part of that submission to be one another's slave. That's the language He uses. That's Jesus' words here. If you want to be great, in fact, if you want to be first, you notice, if you want to be great, you're a servant. If you would be first, you'd have to be a slave to other people. If you've noticed, especially if you've heard a number of these messages over the last several weeks, we're talking about how things work in the kingdom of God. And we've seen that. You know, they bring, remember, not so many chapters ago that Jesus brings the little kid in front of them and says, this is how you're to be. This is how you're to humbly act. He's come back to that right here. Because just like the last time, they, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And He says, humility is the way. Well, here again, they come to Him. Hey, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand? And then the others get mad about it because it wasn't their idea. They can't believe that they asked Jesus that. They can't believe they didn't think to ask Jesus that. And He says, if you want to be first, you want to have that seat at the right hand or the left hand, be a slave to other people. Submit to them. Submit to those who teach you. Submit to those who lead you. Kids in here, submit to your parents' authority. Even older kids, everybody's a kid of somebody, right? Like my parents are in their 70s. I'm 40 years old. If my parents want to tell me something, I want to listen to it. Some of you don't have parents like that. You'd say, I wouldn't want to listen to my parents. They're not going to steer me toward godliness. But there are other mature people who will. Listen to them. If you want to drink the cup of Christ, if you want to follow Him, submit yourself. Submit yourself in your civic life. Submit yourself to Christ. Submit yourself to others. Humble yourself if you would follow Christ. And then third, so drinking the cup leads to suffering, it leads to submission, and it also leads to service. Drinking the cup of Christ leads to service. He asks, are you able to drink it? Yes. Yes, we are. He says, you will drink it. And after the anger, Jesus reminds them, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. We still see that pattern, right? The authorities over us, the ones that we're called to submit to, at one point, it was popular to call those people public servants, right? I'm barely old enough to remember that term being used, so some of you obviously have never heard that. Some of you would be very shocked to know that at one time, a congressman or a senator or the president might be called a public servant. There's apparently a lot of benefits in being in those jobs. You make a lot of money while you're in them, and then when you're out, you can really make a lot of money. So I don't know that public servant is really the best title, and Jesus is getting at that here when he talks about the Gentile leaders. Their rulers lord it over them. They don't serve them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. They don't serve them. It would be very easy to think that here comes the new kingdom that Christ is making, that His kingdom would work out that way, right? Like there would be someone in charge, like, I don't know, maybe a pope. That would be over the whole thing. And they would sit on a throne and speak, I don't know, the Latin for it might be ex cathedra, which means speaking from the chair, and just declare things to be so. Jesus says, it's not going to be this way in my kingdom. In the secular kingdom, yes, those people, they don't really serve you. They're in charge. They lord it over you. They make laws that apply to everyone but themselves. They put penalties on being productive, and they tax you at everything you do, everything you buy, any money you make. They lord it over you. But not so in my kingdom. My kingdom is different. In my kingdom, if you would be great, you must be a servant. Verse 26, it will not be so among you. You're not going to have this type of authority, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Friends, if you have no heart for service, you cannot be great in the kingdom of Christ. Because greatness in the kingdom is serving Christ and serving others. It's not only submission to them, but it's service. How do we know? Well, we know not only by Jesus' words here, but if you look at verse 28, even as. So you're going to be this. You're going to be a servant. You're going to be a slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What would a king do? What does a king receive? A king receives service, right? If you're the king sitting on the throne, remember the brothers wanted to be on the right hand and left hand. That implies that Jesus is going to be seated on the throne. And if you're the king seated on the throne, you have the servants that come to you and they serve you, right? Even in this imagery of the cup, a king would have a cup bearer. That was someone that took care of what he ate and drank to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. The cup bearer would literally drink the drink out of the cup and see if he died or not before he'd give it to the king. So that would be the expectation. If Jesus is coming and he's setting up a kingdom, he's going to be on a throne and he'll have people around him who are serving him. Jesus says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The King of Glory, the one who in the beginning was with the Father, the one who is God Almighty made flesh and dwelling among us, came not to be served, which would have been his due. He would have totally and completely deserved for all of those around him to have served him because he alone is worthy of worship and service. And yet he came not to do so, but to serve others. And so he finds those who are sick and he makes them well. And he finds those who are hungry and he gives them food. He finds those who are dead and he raises them to new life. Jesus came to serve and to give his life, as the last words say, as a ransom for many. He came to serve, and the utmost way that he serves us is by suffering in our place. And so why? I lost my mic. There, it came back on, maybe. Why would we think that you could serve Jesus, follow him, we need to understand that if we are going to be great in the kingdom, we must commit to serve others. We can't follow Jesus and not serve him, and we can't serve him and then not serve those who are in the family of faith or serve those who are far from him, because Jesus did both. We are called to a life of service. We are called to a life of greatness through serving others. Think about your heart this morning. Is it inclined towards serving other people? Or do you more naturally want others to serve you? Are you more naturally inclined to just showing up and let other people do all the work and give you what you need? Or is your heart more for putting others before yourself? Because friends, that is truly following Jesus and drinking from his cup, is to say, I'm going to esteem others more important than I am. I'm going to submit to others, but I'm also going to serve others. And in doing so, reflect the love that Christ has shown me. Friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, that means drinking from his cup. And this is a commitment to make now. See, greatness in the kingdom is humbling ourselves like our Savior did. And let me show you how these work in reverse. The more you serve people, the more you serve Christ, the more you serve your brothers and sisters in the faith, the more you serve people who are outside of the faith and you show them goodness and mercy and kindness, the more equipped you're going to be to then submit to Christ. Because you're already serving Him, and He says, now I want you to go here. Okay, it's already my nature to serve you, so you say, go here, I'm going to go here, and you're submitting to Him. You're serving other people, and you're seeing who they are and their goodness, and you're just filled with service, and you want to esteem others more highly than yourself. And there comes an instance where somebody needs to speak into your life. They need to point you in a different, better direction. Your heart's already humbled, so now you're more likely to submit. And guess what? When those things happen and you're serving and you're submitting, friends, when suffering comes, it becomes easier to endure because you're already dependent upon Christ. You already belong to Him. You're already serving Him and submitting to Him. So when suffering comes, you're already reliant on Him to get you through. Because you weren't doing it on your own before. If we put all of our stock in ourselves and what we can do, when suffering comes, we are wrecked because we are not ready to endure. Because now the one person we're dependent upon can't get us through whatever we're dealing with. And so we struggle to suffer well because we've not been serving and we've not been submitting. Friends, look at your heart this morning. These things are the traits of a believer, but they're also the path that following Jesus leads us on. Where are you struggling this morning? Are you suffering and you feel like you're not suffering well because you're trying to do it on your own? Friends, today Christ says, come to me. I have suffered this for you. Come and depend on me. Come and take my burden upon yourself. Is it submission? Is it submission to Christ or to others? Is that where you're struggling? That you know that Christ has called you to a different life than you are living and you are refusing to follow Him? Friends, this morning you need to cry out to Him. You need to fall down before Him and say, this life that I have, you gave it to me, Lord, and I'm going to make sure it belongs to you. Maybe it's service. Maybe you've not found joy in serving. Maybe you just don't serve. You don't serve Christ. You don't serve others. You just care about yourself. If that's the case, friend, understand this. The God of heaven loved you so much that He stepped out of the glory and splendor of a place where the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, nonstop, the glory and splendor of heaven. And He was willing to leave that comfort to come and serve you. Friends, what a glorious gift He has given you. And we get to express that gift as we serve others. Examine your heart this morning. If you've been called to drink His cup, how are you following Christ today? Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that You love us and You've given us great hope. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would lead and guide us. God, help us to prepare our hearts for suffering, knowing that it will come, but knowing that you are able, You are sufficient, You are our rock in the midst of a great time of distress.
God, maybe some are struggling with submitting. They've not submitted to you and what you have called them to do. They're not submitting their life to you and following you faithfully. Maybe they're not submitting to others in their life who they need to listen to. God, would you help them during this time? God, maybe it's service. They're not serving you. God, they're not serving others because they've made their lives all about themselves. God, tear that down today. Make them miserable. Make them miserable in their self-idolatry. God, help us all to serve you and others more faithfully. God, would you work during this time? Lead and guide us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up as you do. This morning, maybe there's one of those areas, maybe all of those areas, where you need to be more faithful. Friends, would you take time as we sing to pray to God, to give you opportunities in your suffering to reflect His glory, to submit to Him more, to serve Him more, that He would give you those opportunities and that He would help you to be faithful. And friends, some of you, as you hear this, realize that you've never followed Jesus. You didn't realize that He had suffered for you. You've never submitted to Him. You've never served Him. You've never followed Him. Friends, can I tell you this morning, on the authority of His Word, He is saying to you, come and follow Me. He offers you forgiveness and grace. As we sing this song, you can come. Let me share with you how you can follow Christ. Respond this morning to God's Word as we sing this together.